The text is James chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Hear God's word once again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Life is like a long journey. And on that journey, you can expect detours. Any road trip, especially if you're going in and out of Pittsburgh, you can expect detours. There are many dead ends, and you encounter many cul-de-sacs. That's how life is. Life is like a long trip in which there are tests and temptations and trials. And of course, that's what James is talking about. And when you meet various tests and temptations and trials, you must ask God for wisdom. When you graduate from high school and you contemplate where you're going to go to college and what you're going to study, you need wisdom to make the proper decisions. When you look for employment, you need wisdom to determine the direction you ought to go and the type of employment you ought to be seeking. When you contemplate marriage, you need wisdom. You need wisdom with regard to the man or the woman with whom you're going to spend the rest of your life. When you retire, you need wisdom. I had a fellow ask me just recently, how do you know when it's time to retire? He was looking for wisdom. And in many cases, you look at providence as a part of that wisdom. And as you look for wisdom, you should seek the source of wisdom, God. Is that not correct? And this is where the text is taking you and me this morning. That you would trust God's wisdom. Absolutely essential, is it not? But to trust God's wisdom to guide you through the trials of life. This is the idea of the text. Well, the text says, but if any of you lack wisdom. And wisdom is simply a kind of understanding, a kind of discernment that helps you personally define what's right and what's wrong. And it is personal. This is what the text is bringing us to, the idea of personal wisdom. And wisdom really has two sources. If you turn perhaps to the next page in James to chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18, James talks about wisdom coming from two different sources. James 3:13, he says, who among you is wise and understanding? Well, immediately you see James connects wisdom and understanding. Having understanding wisdom, having the capability to look through the trial and discern what's proper. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom exudes gentleness, expresses gentleness. This is one of the things that James tells us. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. See, jealousy, bitter jealousy, as James puts it, and selfish ambition, the ambition to get ahead and to get ahead, to step on others as you do so. The kind of arrogance that belies the fact that you have this kind of selfish ambition. James says, don't lie against the truth. Calvin, in one of his sermons on the book of Acts, when he's weighing in against the scribes and the Pharisees, says, don't trust a man who always has his chin in the air. Very interesting comment, you see. See, watch out. Watch out. James says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. It stems from the earth, from that which is opposed to God, which is demonic. Greed is the right motive in business today, correct? I mean, that's the correct motive. Greed. Get as much as you can. Work as hard as you can to get as much as you can. Of course, that's not the biblical model. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and goodness and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed of those whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom which is from above is peaceable. This is what James is talking about. Back in James chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, we need wisdom to guide us through the trials of life. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Yeah, you notice, at least in the New American Standard Version, the text begins with the little word but. Or it could be translated and. It's a connective. And James is connecting to the previous verses in which he talks about trials. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various times of testing. We talked a little bit about that last week. And now James is connecting his thought to the testing and the trials and the temptations. And he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks the ability to discern that which is needed during the trial, during the temptation, during the testing. You see, this is what he's getting at. The circumstances of life that he's talking about are the times of testing and trial and temptation. If any of you lacks wisdom, and the idea here would be that you're going about your business and all of a sudden you get blindsided by something totally unexpected in life. I remember when my father was diagnosed of bronchial cancer, and he went to he smoked all of his life like a chimney. And he had a hack and a cough, and my mom finally convinced him to go to the doctor, and he went to the doctor, and he had bronchial cancer, which was inoperable. And it stunned everyone, as you can imagine. This is what this sort of thing does. And the doctor understood this, and he said to my dad, which was a little word of wisdom, he said to my dad, go home and have a good cry And we'll talk about this in another week or so. This is what happened. And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you come to the place where there's a dead end. And you lack wisdom. It happens to all of us. And so then we need to ask, do we not? Friday night, Irma and I were sitting in our living room. We were waiting for one of the elders from Stillwater to come back to our house because he was involved in a meeting at the seminary. And the phone rang, and sure enough, there he was on the other end of the line. He said, "Denny, I'm lost." He said, "I'm on Braddock Avenue, but I have no idea where." I said, "Give me a couple of landmarks." He said, "I'm across the street from an Arby's sitting in a golf station." I said, "I know exactly where you are." And so I guided him home to our house. And he said, "I'm amazed that you know the road so well." I said, "I've been down that road many times." And this is what happens, isn't it? We come to a dead end. And we lack wisdom. We don't know what to do. We're lost. We're overwhelmed by the circumstance that comes upon us. And we do not know what to do, and so we need to ask. And this is what James exhorts, doesn't he? He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to you all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You are to seek, and this is the essence, I think, of what James is saying here. You are to seek the single-minded God who is ready to give you wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. This little word that's translated generously is quite interesting because it's used only in a couple of places. And one place it's used is in Matthew 6:22. Listen to what Jesus says. It's a familiar text. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light." Do you remember what the King James Version says here? If your eye is what? Single. Right? If your eye is single. And what he means here by this is that your eye is open and you can see clearly and you're focused. And if you're focused on me, you see more than me, correct? You have good peripheral vision, so you see a lot of things around me. And this is true with God. God is single-minded, in other words, back to James 1:5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all single-mindedly." God is single-minded with regard to giving you wisdom when you ask. Say, this is a tremendous thing. When you come to the dead end, you ask God, who is single-mindedly committed to giving you wisdom. And the word "ask" here, of course, is familiar also. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. Ask, and keep on asking. Seek, and keep on seeking. See, this is the idea in the text. You just don't ask once and then move on and expect a parachute out of heaven. That's not how it works. Ask and keep asking. Trust
the good God of heaven to give you the wisdom he says he is committed to give to you. After getting out of the service, Irma and I lived in Dallas for a period of time, and we had no idea what God had in store for us. Literally, we had no idea what God had in store for us. And we first sought the Lord for employment. And we sought the Lord for employment. And we sought the Lord for employment. Some of you understand how that is. And I remember day after day after day burying my head in the cushion of a chair in our living room, crying out to God, I know that you have us here for a purpose and that you have something for us. And finally it came along. This is the kind of thing that James is speaking of. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. See, you're to ask of God, and God's not going to say, well, it's about time you finally asked. See, he's not going to come and sarcastically respond to you. Your God is not that way. He promises to give to those who ask wisdom from above. And so seek the single-minded God for the wisdom you need in life's circumstances. But do so without storm-tossed doubting. Look at the text again. Verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. James gives us quite a picture here, does he not? And the picture probably comes from the Sea of Galilee. It's not a picture of the ocean surf coming up onto the shore. It's a picture of the waves on the sea going up and going down. And James, no doubt, remembers about the disciples being in the boat with Jesus and the storm arising and they're being very frightened and crying out to Jesus, who was asleep in the back of the boat, unperturbed, Lord, we're going to perish. And the sea was up and down and up and down and up and down. It's kind of amusing to watch the NBA playoffs from this perspective, because one team, when it's ahead and all the momentum is going their way, they're up. They're pumped. They're ready to go. The adrenaline is flowing and the attitude is positive. And the other team is dragging. And the body language betrays how they're feeling. Up and down, up and down. This happens to us, doesn't it? It happens to us in prayer. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Not up and down, not at one time, oh God, I know you're going to answer my prayer, and then at another time, oh, can it possibly be? Back and forth, with many doubts, wavering, as it were, in the wind. Wavering in the wind as the flag in the sock at the airport waves in the wind. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to him generously without reproach, and let him and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Ask in faith, knowing in whom you believe. embracing the one in whom you believe and trusting him to do that which you are asking. And what does James say later? He says, if you ask according to God's will, it will be given to you. And what is part of God's will here? God's will is to give you wisdom. And so if you ask for wisdom, what's going to happen? Wisdom will occur. You'll begin to see the way through the thicket of the particular trial occurring in your life. And so, don't doubt. And don't be double-minded. Don't doubt and be full of double-minded instability. The text again. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, the one who doubts. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The double-minded person literally is the one who is double-souled. This is what the language says. Two-souled. It's like having a split personality. At one time you think one thing, and at another time you think something else. I'm reminded of Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul speaks about the person who desires to do something, but then says, I can't. Such a person is double-minded. See, and I think in the end, if you're a Christian, you can't take such a position to say, this is what God wants me to do, but I really can't do it. The problem is not that you cannot do it. The problem is that you will not do it. That's the problem. And it's very striking, it seems to me, that this should be the case. When I was a chaplain in Vietnam, I was a member of the Go Devil Brigade. That's interesting, isn't it? The Go Devils. And so on my uniform, this is striking. See, on my uniform, on one collar, I had a cross. So I was a chaplain. And on the other card, I had a little go devil. That's a living, walking oxymoron. And it's so strange that this sort of thing would occur. And you can't be going two directions at once. You have to be committed to one or the other. And James is saying, if you lack wisdom, seek the source of true wisdom, the God of heaven, the God who is above. For that man, if he doubts, ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Instability will get you nowhere. And if you're continually waving between two opinions, it will get you nowhere. In another context, I used the example of an academic paper that was given to me. Did I use that example here? I don't remember. I used the example of an academic paper that was given to me. And the paper was very striking because the author of the paper went through all the opinions concerning the subject about which he was writing. And he knew the field. He had a comprehensive understanding of the field. And at the end of the paper, he reviewed all the positions and came to no position himself. You can't do that. That's not what James is talking about here. You can't be wavering between different positions. You must trust God and God's wisdom to lead you through life's trials. And you must trust God's wisdom with a childlike faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But he must ask in faith. With childlike wisdom. Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And when you enter the kingdom, when you understand who Jesus Christ is, and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty due to you for your sins, and you trust Christ, it's an implicit trust. There's no doubting. There's no wavering. You simply give yourself to him. And you trust him. And then as life goes on, faith should not change. Faith should continue to be implicit trust in the Savior and in the good God of heaven. Problem is, We start reading and we start listening to people's opinions, and then we start doubting and we start wavering. No. Trust with continued childlike faith. And God will lead you through the trials of life. Several years at Horn Creek. Some of you have been to Horn Creek. Great to hike in the mountains. And one year, my daughter Denise and I decided we'd go up to Horn Lakes. And from the campground, which is about 8,000 feet, up to the level of the lakes is about 11,000 feet. We didn't go up to the peak, which is almost 14,000 feet. But it was a long trail. It took us about 4 hours to go up that trail along the creek. And we had to go over to the creek to one side and crawl across logs and crawl under logs. And we came to places where there was snow packed along the creek in August. And finally, when we got up to the end of the trail and came out of the trees, we came into this gorgeous meadow and the most beautiful wildflowers across the meadow. And the granite surrounding that area, spiking up into the sky. It was breathtaking. And life is like this, isn't it? It's a trail, a long journey. And the meadow might be likened to, we finally reach the end of the trail and we've come to glory. But there's a little thing that occurs at the end of the trail before you enter glory. Death. And death is the last trial. Death is not the end. Death is the last trial. And you and I are to follow Jesus Christ through death into glory. You and I don't know how that's going to occur. But it's one of the tests, and it's the final test that will come. And what do you need to do? You need to trust the wisdom of God to guide you through the tests of this life, including that final test of death that brings you into glory. Listen to the text again. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Yes, friends, trust God's wisdom to guide you through the trials of this life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Good and gracious you are to us, better than we deserve. And when we ask of you, you are pleased to give us the wisdom and the grace, the understanding we need to navigate this life. We thank you that this is the case, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen.